has a wonderful sentiment. And God can use us, mold us, and make us if we will allow it and permit it and surrender unto Him. He can take a raw product and shape it into the image that He so desires if we'll allow it. And tonight, if you're in the audience and you're not a Christian, we'd like for you to think seriously about obeying the gospel. And when we sing the invitation song, that you'll come and be baptized into Christ, be cleansed in the blood of Jesus, and leave the building a New Testament Christian. If you're an erring child of God, you need to come be restored to your first love. The Lord is waiting and ready to receive and to pardon, and His long suffering has been extended to us to give us one more day this side of eternity to prepare for the judgment and to live forever in the heavenly home. I'm enjoying myself very much in this series of meetings. We're having good morning services. We have a fairly number that are coming Sunday each morning here at the meeting house. Tomorrow morning will be the last time for the day services. We'll be covering a little book off Philemon. We've been studying these one letter epistles for the morning services, and hope you can come tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Tomorrow night I'll be talking on Save Our Children. And keep that in mind, and I think it's a very pertinent and appropriate and timely subject for us today. Now, as I've already said, I'm speaking tonight on a mighty man of valor. And this is a study of Gideon, a deliverer of Israel, in Judges chapter 6 and 7. And open your Bible, if you would, please, and we'll study about Gideon and make some applications. But in verse 12 of chapter 6, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him," that is unto Gideon, "and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." So I chose that for our title tonight of our study. This was a very dark period in the history of Israel. The children of Israel had abandoned Jehovah, and it was a cyclic thing. It came in cycles. They'd leave Jehovah, and then God would raise up a judge and bring them back. And then they'd stay for a while, and then they'd go back into apostasy. In chapter 2 and verse 10 beginning, we see how they are characterized. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there rose another generation after them which knew not the Lord." You know, we can forget the Lord in a mighty short time. We need to be taught. We need to teach our children. "And now yet the works which he had done for Israel. They knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, out of the God of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth." The book of Judges covers about 350 years in Israel's history. From the death of Joshua to the ascension of Saul on the throne of Israel as the first king. And so the judges were raised up, and we're studying one of those tonight, Gideon. And I want to approach it from four different standpoints. I want to look at it, brethren and friends, first of all, as a great leader. And that's Gideon. I want to talk also about a great plan that they had and a great company of men. And finally, but not least, the great God that helped them. Now, when we think of Gideon, we see a man who was a farmer. He was busy, he was active, and God calls busy men to be leaders. And here in the 11th verse of chapter 6, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now times were bad, as you can see in the first part of this chapter. The Midianites and the Amalekites had come into the land and devastated it. In verse 2, and so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Did thou come unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass? For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Well, when they got down, then they looked to God. When things were going well, they left him. And they served Baal and Asherah. And that's typical of people, friends, even this country in which we live, the United States of America. It's not the same nation that it was when I was a boy growing up. Attitudes have changed. People feel secure. We have an affluent society. I grew up in the post-depression days, as a lot of you did. And we had very little. And for a period of time, we were on welfare. And I remember getting commodities and glad to get them. And I've gone to bed many nights not satisfied, maybe never hungry, but I wasn't satisfied. You can't get satisfied on mush and milk. it's just no way. It's filling, but it's not satisfying. And we didn't have much, but we got by. But people back there then, they had conviction, many of them, and they had faith in the Lord, and they trusted in Him. Not anymore. It's not where it used to be. Oh, we still got a lot of people that have their confidence in the Lord. But by and large, this nation has left Jehovah. And badly as I hate to say it, what we may need is another good depression to bring us back to a realization that we must depend on God. Bring us to our knees. But God raised up Gideon for a time like this. And, of course, Gideon, he said, as he started to make excuses, he said in verse 15, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. We're just a poor family. And I'm the least in my father's house. You don't want me because I'm the youngest. And we're a poor family of Manasseh. But you know one thing he failed to realize, brethren, is the power of Almighty God. And I want you to look at verse 16. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And we can do wonders if we just depend on Jehovah. You think when God called Moses, Moses began to say, Well, now, Lord, I'm slow of speech and I'm not eloquent. God said, I'll be with you. In Amos, the 6th chapter, or the 7th chapter, about verses 14 and 15, Amos said, Now, I wasn't a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I was just a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit or fig fruit. But God used him. And he used Gideon. And ladies and gentlemen, he can use us. Now, Gideon was a great leader. God knew what he was doing. and they got the job done. Now, we have a leader, Jesus Christ. He's the captain of our salvation. Hebrews 2:10. Now, our Lord isn't in the flesh dwelling among us today, but He leads us through the Scripture, and He has assigned men to lead, that is, through qualifications. He's given the qualifications that men can be appointed to lead. Here's elders in the church. They are to guide. They are to lead. The word guide or rule in Hebrews 13:17 means to lead. And verse 7, the same thing. So elders are leaders. And preachers lead and guide and direct through the Scripture. We got teachers in the Bible classes that lead and guide and give direction. And so we must have leaders today in order for the church of our Lord to accomplish its purpose and mission. But I also want you to notice that God had a great plan. Now this is an unusual plan. The Lord chose 300 men. And there were 32,000 initially. He said, well, they'll boast and they'll take pride in their own accomplishments. He said, that's too many. He said, let all those afraid turn back. 22,000 went back and I left 10,000. Still too many. But these Midianites, they were grasshoppers. There's a great host of them, but God said 10,000 is still too many. And so He got it down to 300. All of those, as He came here to the spring of Herod, all of those who got down and laughed like a dog. He said, you put in one group. And the others get down on their knees and don't laugh like a dog. You put in another group. And so He took the 300. And He fought against the Midianites. Well, here was the artillery He gave them. Here was their weaponry. He said, now I want you 300 men, I want you to take empty vases. And I want you to get torches or lamps and trumpets. And I want you to notice over here in the 7th chapter. And beginning with verse 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels without number as the sand by the seaside for a multitude. Three companies. And He put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps or torches within the pitchers. And He said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. And when He blew the trumpet and broke the vase and exposed the torch, here where they were surrounded the camp of the Midianites, they all fled. This friend looked so flimsy, so weak. You go into battle without your sword. You go into battle with such trivial things as vases and trumpets and torches. But here was God's scheme and wisdom. Now what does that all mean as far as we're concerned? I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we are in a battle to dominate the world, to conquer the minds and thinkings of people. God hasn't armed us with carnal weapons, but rather with the gospel of His Son, which is the power unto salvation. I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. And here the apostle says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, all human philosophy and wisdom. How do we tear it down? How we do destroy it? Not by carnal methods and means, but by the Word of God. And brethren, I want to emphasize tonight that we need to put our trust and confidence in the power of the gospel. How are we going to take the world? How are we going to carry out the plan or the commission that went to all the world through the preaching of the gospel, Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And that's what we need to depend on or trust in as the power to get the job done. And here in verse 5, he says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, ladies and gentlemen, so many of us today are depending on the claptrap theatrical methods of the imagination of men. And we got recreation and social activities in churches, gymnasiums, fellowship halls, and kitchens in order to try to win people to Jesus Christ. That isn't the way it's done, friends. We do it through gospel preaching. And that's our responsibility as the church of the Lord. And in this world, its mission, its obligation is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? We've got the plan. It doesn't seem from a human standpoint that it is very potent, but I want to tell you tonight, it got the job done in the first century in the period of 30 years. The gospel was preached to the whole world in Colossians 1 and verse 23, and the same thing can be done today. What we need to do is sow the seed of the kingdom and put our confidence in the plan and the scheme that God has devised in His own wisdom. Well, not only did they have a great plan, but they had a great company. This company of men was chosen in a peculiar way, as I suggested a while ago. And you know, we in like manner in the church are chosen in a way that's strange to the world. And that is that the Lord says that to be one of His, we've got to be born of water and the Spirit in John 3 and verse 5. Or in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached for the first time in its perfection or completion of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's response was to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And they that gladly received His word were baptized. Now look at it. There was added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. How does God choose His army? By obedience to the gospel, by being baptized for the remission of sins. And then, as we go back to Judges, in chapter 6, verse 19, "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies, perhaps 100 in each company, blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, and the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now look at verse 21. "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled." I want to suggest to you that here's a company of men that stood in the face of great odds. Everyone had his place, and he stood there. And brethren, we need men today that will stand against the foe and against the enemy. And we have all kinds of false and erroneous doctrines and practices that are being promulgated today, and we need to oppose it with all of the energy that's in our mortal bodies. You just think of the denominational era. Premillennialism is pervasive. You can't turn on a TV program or radio broadcast without hearing about the Middle East and the Battle of Armageddon and the rapture of the church. And here's Jack Van Impe, and here is Jimmy Swaggart, and here's Jerry Falwell, and here's Billy Graham, and the host of others. They're all talking about that the time is now, the pieces are falling into place, we're getting ready for the coming of Jesus Christ, and they can say it can be any time now according to biblical prophecy. Well, it can be any time now, but it's not according to biblical prophecy as to the day and the year. The Bible doesn't say when Jesus is coming back. It says he's going to come as a thief in the night. And it doesn't give us specific signs as to when Jesus is going to come. But you'll hear the premillennial doctrine. And they will talk about the church going to be raptured and taken up into heaven. And then here in the Middle East, the Third World War will break out. And then the Lord, after that time, 7-year period, he's going to come back. And he's coming down on Mount Olivet, and it will split asunder. And he will cross the Kidron Valley and go into Jerusalem and ascend the old literal throne of David. And he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years and set up his earthly physical kingdom. Neighbor, that is wrong. That is a misconcept of what the Bible teaches concerning the second coming of Jesus and the nature of his kingdom. We don't have time to go into it tonight, but the kingdom of God is spiritual. It is in you who's a Christian. And Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, when the Pharisees asked of Jesus or demanded of him, when will the kingdom come? And Jesus said, it won't come with observation. You're not going to see it. Men won't say lo here or lo there. Won't have any geographical boundaries. He said the kingdom is within you. As we permit Jesus Christ to rule and reign in our hearts, the kingdom of God, his government is within us. It's spiritual, friend, in nature. Established on Pentecost in Acts 2. And the apostles, writers of the New Testament, they wrote that the kingdom had already come. Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 13, having received the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Or in Hebrews 12 and verse 28. And in Colossians 1 and verse 13, having been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated in the kingdom of his dear son. And so the kingdom has come. Jesus is now at the right hand of God. And when he comes back, time will be no more. This old earth will be going to be burned up and all things are therein. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But think, friend, we've got to stand. We've got to stand. We've got to let our voice be heard. That's true in what a man must do in order to be saved. There's so much today of false doctrine being taught as to how men and women are saved from their sins. And here the preachers are saying, just tell Jesus, ask Jesus, come into your heart. I hear the preachers close out their broadcast. I listen to them every once in a while. And they'll close out their broadcast and they'll say, sinner, if you'll pray this prayer, God will save your soul. Now you pray with me and then say, I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart. Cleanse me from every transgression. Purify my soul. Make me one of your own. And he says, it's done. You're now saved. That isn't what my Bible teaches. Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Friends, we're going to have to stand against denominational error. And we need to circulate tracts. We need to be on the airwaves. We need to offer home Bible studies. And wherever the opportunity avails itself, we need to tell people about Jesus Christ and his wonderful message. The old Jerusalem gospel, the gospel of the Son of God, needs to be preached, and we've got to disseminate it into the marketplace, into the community where we are as God's people. We've got to stand against denominational error. We also got to stand against the incursion of worldliness into the church. The Bible teaches to love not the world, neither things in the world. 1 John 2 and verse 15. James 4:4, ye adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? In Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't be fashioned. Don't be led into the thinking and ideas of the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We've got to stand of the encroachments of the world into the church of God. We've got to stand against the innovations that are brought into the body of Christ. Stand we must, friends. Stand against error and stand for truth. And when elders in the church make a decision that is in harmony and keeping with the biblical principles, we need to stand with them and hold up their hands. When the gospel of Christ is preached, we need to stand behind the man that preaches it and say, we endorse it, we are behind you, we approve of it, we say a hearty amen. We have got to stand. And not only that, but the Bible says every man stood in his own place. Stood every man in his place round about the camp. Now, brethren, we have different places and different positions. All of us can't be the eye, or all of us can't be the ear. All of us in the church cannot be preachers or elders or deacons. We have our peculiar function. And sometimes we're not satisfied with what we're able to do. We want something else. It's like a fellow out in California years ago. And he was a bachelor, and he wanted to be an elder. And so he got into a business meeting, and that came up. And somebody said to him, said, now, Wesley, they said, you can't be an elder in the church. They said, you're a bachelor. He said, you're not qualified. And it got Wesley perturbed. And Wesley said, well, he said, it's a strange thing to me. He said, you got to be perfect to be an elder, but you just let any old thing come along and preach. And there's a lot of truth. There's a lot of truth in that, friends. I believe there's qualifications for preachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul said, the things I've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to save others or teach others also. Well, you got to be able. You got to be qualified. And you got to be faithful unto the Lord. And we just read 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, we'll find what the qualifications of preachers are. I want to tell you something, friend. We as preachers need to read and digest over and over the so-called pastoral epistles. That's a so-called. You find it in the head in your Bible. But 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, we need to know what's there. Because God expects certain things out of us. And we need to live and practice what we preach. And too many preachers, ladies and gentlemen, today will preach one thing and practice another. And I know preachers who've been immoral, who've been unfaithful to their wives, and they'll stand in the pulpit and condemn adultery while at the same time they're guilty of it. And that's despicable. Let's stand in our place and do our job. And brother and sister, I want to tell you, if you can just come to services, that's a great work on your part. It means so much to the church is to come and do what I can do. If you can teach a class, fine. If you can lead a song, great. If you can utter a prayer, fine. Whatever it is, let each man stand in his own place in the kingdom of God. Well, let's look again. Not only this, but we have a great God. Now, going back to Judges chapter 6 and verse 18. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. They put their trust in Jehovah. They believed that he would deliver them. And they went into battle, and God gave them the victory. You know, in Psalms chapter 20 and verse 7, the psalmist said, some trust in chariots and some horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Neighbor, we can have all kinds of artillery and weaponry. We can have the atomic bomb and the most modern planes. But I want to tell you, unless we turn around and put our confidence in Jehovah, this country is headed for a fall. I don't know when. It may be 100 years from now. I don't know. But one of these days, we're going to come down. In Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. When President Eisenhower spoke years ago at William and Mary College, he said, and I quote, "There is no security for a free nation in the sword alone," and that's so. In Psalms 33 and verse 12, "Happy is the nation that puts its trust, whose God is Jehovah." We must trust in the Lord. And the same thing is true with the church. You know, friends, God who protected and led Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, God who gave them security, who provided provisions for them, the God of the New Testament who worked miracles, is the same God that we serve today, who sits on his throne and is able to succor us and help us and aid us, not miraculously, but through his providence, God can enable us to overcome. And I remember what Paul said. He said he could do all things through Christ that strengtheneth him. And I believe the same thing is true for us, brethren, as a people of God. Often we hear pessimism, a defeatist attitude. It can't be done. It won't do any good. But we need to consider just how powerful the Lord is. And I want you to think of this for just a moment in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 18, Paul said that he wanted, that the Lord wants us to know, among other things, his mighty exceeding power. Then he writes in verse 20, "which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." Now, God demonstrated his power by raising Jesus from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, the power, might, and dominion, gave him a name that's above every name, not only this world, but the world which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things. He who's sovereign, head over the inner universe, he also made head over the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. What was the purpose of all of that? That we might see his power. That we might see his power. Brethren, God is a mighty God who has all power. And if we will let him have his way and work through us, if we will depend on him and follow his plan and put our confidence in his wisdom, if we're faithful to the Lord and we'll stand in our place and do our job and execute the functions that God has assigned to us, if we look to Jesus Christ as our leader and those who are serving under him, I want to tell you, friends, we can accomplish wonders for the cause of Jesus Christ. You know why many times we fail? Because we don't include God in our plans. We depend totally upon human ways and activities rather than the wisdom of Almighty God. I want you to look in your Bible in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And we'll begin there about verse 10 of this chapter. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord of Jehovah before all the congregation. David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things, now listen, all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. Brethren, we've got a great God, and we're involved in a battle and in a spiritual conflict. We have the Midianites today, as it were, the world or enemy or foe all around us, and it appears innumerable odds. They are as grasshoppers. They have from the worldly standpoint, they have all of the power and weaponry. Look at all of the gimmicks and gadgets that they employ. Look at the great crowds that they have, and it looks like that we're up against something that we cannot overcome. But I want to tell you, if we take the book of God and we use this sword of the Spirit, we can gain the victory. And we've got to let them know that we're in existence. We need to let the world know where we are. They need to know that what the Church of Christ is. They need to know, friends, that we are willing to defend what we believe. We need to take the battle in an aggressive way into the world and fight as they went up against the Midianites and they surrounded them. And they overcome and they fled. God gives us the mission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but let's include Him and depend on Him and use His plan, and we can gain the victory. In closing, when we look at the 300 soldiers of Gideon, that was just a very small portion of that great army. But 300 went. In our battle today, in our fight, and in our work in the church, we're not going to get the multitude. There's only going to be some that will stand and some that will fight. But thank God for the 300, so to speak, among us today, who are willing to sacrifice, who are willing to lay it on the line, who are willing to go all the way, whatever it takes, who are willing, friends, to risk their life, to risk their financial positions, risk being ostracized and blackballed and marked, but they go because they know what they stand for is right. Give us the 300 that will go in the battle. I talked long enough. If you're in the audience tonight, you're unsaved and not a Christian. As we sing this song, we want you to come and give God.